How many of you know that we have a good, good God?
Yes.
Excellent. You know this. You don't just believe it. You know this. He is a good, good God, and he's doing some good, good things. Now, there's a whole bunch of stuff in the Old Testament that points to this. And at the 11 o'clock, I'm going to get them to explore this in a greater detail. But you guys will just have to take my word for it. You like that one, though? All right. In the Old Testament, God gives the people of Israel a whole bunch of festivals. Can anyone tell me how many festivals God gives the people? Think of a lucky number in the Old Testament.
Seven.
Very good. Thank you for playing. Seven festivals. And I'm going to list them for you in a minute. But there's one festival that we often forget about in the modern church, and it's called the Sabbath. It's a festival. Many of us say it's one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt keep the Sabbath. It is holy, for I am holy. And it's actually a day of rest. But as I've read from some rabbis in this week, it's also a day of feast. At the end of the Sabbath, there is a feast. There is a celebration. There is a coming together of family around the meal. So for those of us who grew up in churchdom, that's probably Sunday lunch with the roast or the chicken. That was that feast after church, that celebration of coming together as a family. And I think that's really important. And if there is nothing that we don't do today in the church that is not all of the Sabbath, that we should celebrate together. We should feast together. We should come into one another's homes and get to know each other as we got to know Nat a bit today. And we should feast together. Celebrate each other's lives because God had a plan for it. The other feasts, the festivals, is Passover. Now, we often hear of Passover because it ties in very well with Easter. There's the unleavened bread. There's the first fruits, the festival of weeks, the trumpets, the atonement, and the tabernacles. They're the seven feasts that are all throughout the year. Now, a number of them happen in the seventh month or on the seventh day. You can see God makes it easy for people that 777 always fits together, God's number, seven. Now, these are all very specific and significant in the pre-telling of the Jesus story. Now, again, I don't have time today to go into all of them. We could probably spend a day or a month on each of these festivals and find out why it's important in the Old Testament and how it ties in to the New Testament, specifically all around what Jesus is about and the significance of Jesus for us today. But one thing I will concentrate on today is one of the festivals. It is the Festival of Weeks. Now, the Festival of Weeks takes place 50 days after Passover. And again, the more you delve into it, the more you might get confused over a rabbi saying that happens on the second day of Passover, the first day of Passover, or at this hour, and 50 days after that, it's 50 days after Passover. Let's agree on that one. Now, there's another one that we celebrate, which is Pentecost. And it happens how many days after Easter? 50. Penti, for those that went to school and remembered the math subjects and didn't just switch off, Penti is five. Pentagram is a five-sided, correct? Do I hear an amen? Are those that love maths? All right. Penti. Pentecost. 50 days after Easter is Pentecost. And for us, that's really important because that was the day that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the early church, and we're going to be looking at that a little bit today. But when we go back to the Festival of Weeks, those times, they were celebrating the God of the harvest. They'd celebrated the first fruits, the first day of the harvest. So when people started the harvest and they were bringing it in, they celebrated. Why do you think you'd celebrate the first day of a harvest? Because you had one, exactly. If you didn't have a harvest, you wouldn't be celebrating. But if there's a harvest, you go, woohoo, I've got passion fruit vines in my backyard. And when a passion fruit comes up, this is true, honey, you can say amen to this. Yeah, thank you. When there's a passion fruit comes up, I go in the house, we've got passion fruit, yay! It's exciting. The incredible thing is, my livelihood does not important on that passion fruit. But if your food, your sustenance, your village needed that harvest to work, then guess what? You celebrated when there was a harvest. You celebrated long and hard. We've got something to be thankful for. These people cried out to God. You go into the Old Testament, they cried out to God. They cried out for rain. They did not have the weatherman telling them that rain was coming. They had God to cry out to pray for the harvest to be successful. Remember, this era was an era where there was no fridges, no good storage, but they did have plenty of mice. So does New South Wales. Some people say they're actually small rats, but anyway, that's a bit rude for New South Wales people. They had mice, they had bugs, they had locusts. Everything seemed to come against them in the area of the harvest, so it was important for them to call out to God in the area of the harvest. And 50 days later, when the harvest was still happening, another reason to be thankful to God. Because God has been the provider of the harvest. God has been the sustainer of the harvest. God has continued to be the one that fed the people, that enabled the villagers to survive. All praise and glory to God in the highest. Now, I was going to tell you a little story from the Solomon Islands, but I'll shorten it very quickly. In the Solomon Islands, they had a lot of pagan rituals where the witch doctor type person would do all his incantations, and he would tell the fish people where to go fish. And they'd go out and they'd catch fish. And when the missionaries came in, the missionaries had these big spiritual conquests with the witch doctors. The witch doctor would be booted out of the village. And then the next day they would come to the missionaries and go, "Hey, great missionary who teaches about Jesus and about God, where do we fish?" And like so many times as a pastor who's left Bible college and living in the real world, so many times they don't teach you that at Bible college. There's no class at Bible college on how to find people to go fish, like literally catch real fish. So here's a missionary going, "Try over there." Or maybe the missionary will pray and God might speak strongly and powerfully. You see, catching fish was important to the Solomon Island people because, again, they had no fridge. They didn't catch food on that day. They went hungry, or it was coconut again. They needed to hear what God was saying at that time. So one of the great conundrums of Christian life is, well, how do we do this today? So the festival of weeks becomes Pentecost for us, and we think it's all about us, because a lot of time when we talk about Pentecost, it's all about the power of the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples. The power of God came, and the rushing winds and tongues of fire and people praying in different tongues and people hearing the message. And we go, this is all about us. This is us being empowered. Correct. But let's go back a little bit and find out what Jesus says as we lead into Pentecost. Because Pentecost is truly about the kingdom of God. It is about the church. And guess what? It's about the harvest. It's about God reaching out to his people. Because one of the most significant things that we forget about on Pentecost is at the end of the big boom, the end of the rushing wind, the end of the tongues of fire, the end of everyone praying in different tongues, is 3,000 people come to faith. That's the harvest. They're empowered to bring people to faith, empowered to be the kingdom of God, empowered to be the church sharing the good news. In John chapter 16, verse 13, we read these words. "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." How many people need to know God's voice? How many of us want to cry out and say, "God, help me at this moment in time"? You know, in that shed, he'd been up and down in and through stuff, and he cries out to God, "Hey, help me here. This is not adding up. 1 + 1 is not equaling 2. It's that time that we need the Holy Spirit working in and through our lives. It's at those times when the challenges of life come across that we need to put up our hand and say, "Okay, God, I need this outpouring of your Holy Spirit. I need you working in and through me." You see, there's times in our lives where times change, and the Spirit will bring conviction about change. He'll bring us about conviction about sin in our lives. He will speak the truth into us, and it gives us that opportunity to respond. It's important for us to remember that Pentecost is a point in the Bible where the presence of the Holy Spirit was sensed not by just one person. Because if you go through the Old Testament, the power of God came upon lots of people at different times. The power of God came upon Samson. The power of God came upon David. They prophesied. They beat giants. They went out and did amazing things, incredible things. But this is one occasion where the Spirit of God was poured out on all the disciples. And it wasn't just an in-house event. Those outside the house heard it too. They heard what was going on, the rushing wind. They heard the different languages. It was tangible. It was felt. It was something that impacted the community and it changed our history. Can you imagine what it was like in the room during Pentecost? Can you remember the moment when God broke out like that? How many of us in our walk with Jesus, whether it be over a couple of years or a long period of time, can remember specific moments when all God broke loose in your life? Where something came about, whether it was an answer to prayer, whether it was in a moment in the church, whether it was out in the community, whether you were sitting beside someone who was lying in bed and the Holy Spirit came. Just have a think about that. Because I reckon each and every one of us could get up for the next hour to 2 to 3 hours and tell stories about an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in and through our lives, through a specific word, a specific occasion, a specific answer to prayer. A specific something that was taking place. Again, let me point out that this is not just about us, but it's about to bring glory to God the Father and God the Son. Let me just read to you from John chapter 15, verse 26, and he says this, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, and the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness to me," to Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's about the harvest. It's not about me. It's not about, oh, wow, I have these spiritual gifts. Oh, how good am I? I'm an apostle. I'm a prophet. I can raise the dead. It's the God working in us that does all that. It's the Holy Spirit working in us that enables that to take place. One word shared in kindness or encouragement is God working through us. A glass of water handed to someone who's thirsty is the Holy Spirit working in us to bring about that work. The Holy Spirit is not only our guide, but he's our helper. How many of us need a helper? I need a helper. I need a guide to help me in my daily decisions. For those who have been on leadership team, I come up with crazy ideas. And thankfully that a leadership has been helping me, guide me to lead this church and not down some rabbit warren. We need the Holy Spirit to speak to us as a church, individually and corporately. I was again reminded last night that God has this. I was talking to someone about the difficulties of this time and talking about our time today as we meet and we talk about what's happening for us as a church. But they reminded me again that God's got this. God's got this. God is in control. God understands the big picture. And we need to, just as Brendan's been challenging us, open our eyes and see what God is doing and be a part of that. Jump on board on God's plan. The Spirit helps us to keep faith and to remember that God is always at work in and through our lives. Amen? That God is still on the throne. Amen? That Jesus is still our Saviour. Amen? The Spirit is here to help us, to guide us, to enable us, for there is a job to do. Hope is not lost. Hope has not left the building. Faith has not left the building. Love has not just disappeared. Faith, hope, and love will last. The greatest of these is love. Now, we cannot talk about Pentecost without opening the book of Acts. So let's do that. The book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, and it says this, "But upon you, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Again, like I said at the beginning, just to back up what I'm saying, Pentecost is about the harvest. It's about us being thankful to God that we have an opportunity to share one word of good news or a whole lifestyle of good news. So we receive this power from God to go and be who God has called us to be. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, we're reminded that faith is the confidence of hope and the insurance of the unseen. The insurance of the unseen. I don't know about you, but I like to see the scene. I like it when the church is full. I like it when we're seeing things happening. It's difficult to step out on the water. And I just want to say thank you to Sarah and the team for the songs today, for they were beautiful, they were insightful, and I would like to say spirit-led. So thank you. We step out on the water. It's the unseen. Is it comfortable? No. But Jesus holds our hand as we go. And as we know from the book of Hebrews chapter 11, it's a book full of faith stories. Faith stories. But are they all very exciting faith stories? No, the back end of chapter 11 is full of some of the not so good endings. Easter teaches us that the battle has already been won. The promise of Pentecost is that that battle that has been won continues, and we have the hope of the victory in and through our lives. It deserves all the excitement of Easter time with the added perspective that the presence of God is here now. You get that bit? With the added expectation that the presence of God is here with us. What he poured out on Acts chapter 2, that pouring out of the Holy Spirit wasn't just a one-off occasion. It was for you and for me. The solidness of Easter, the good news of the death and the resurrection, and now the empowering of the Holy Spirit enables us to go into the harvest in victory, not alone, but with a helper and a guide and the one who will give us the words to say, to speak the truth. See, today I believe a goal is for us to invite the Holy Spirit into the spaces of our heart. And it's already been prayed today. Sarah's already prayed that prayer, that we would take the time to let the Holy Spirit into those places. I believe it's a goal today for us to cry out again to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, be our guide, be our helper, be our power in and through us, and be our teacher. For he is our friend, he is our guide, he is our power, and he is our teacher. The Message, which paraphrases John chapter 14, verse 26, and it says, our friend, the Holy Spirit. And I believe today, like a good friend, we can call on the Holy Spirit at any time for any reason. We have, because of Christmas, because of Easter, and because of Pentecost, we have unlimited access to an unlimited God. Is that enough of significance about Pentecost? We have had limited access to an unlimited God. None of your problems is too small. None of your problems are too big. None of your cries for help and support need go unanswered. Our God is a good God. He is faithful and he is true. Let's pray. Father, today on Pentecost, we celebrate the outpouring of your Holy Spirit on the early church. We celebrate those 3,000 people who came to faith. We celebrate the joy of the Holy Spirit that is able to be in each and every one of us. And so, Father, right now, as your people, we cry out, God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, be our guide. Guide us each and every day. Teach us each and every day. Empower us, Lord God, to be your people. Whether it be a word of encouragement, a word of prophecy, a glass handed, or a handshake or a hug, Lord, may we be your people. May we be your people in and through this place, in and through this community, out to a world that doesn't know you. And as Nat said, may we introduce them to our friend, our Saviour, our mighty God. In Jesus' name, and God's people said, Amen.